You watch what's going on in the religious world. There's an interesting story here about our buddy Pope Francis. He's a buddy, but Pope Francis holds a historic meeting with the Sheikh cleric in Iraq, visiting the birthplace of Abraham. There's a couple of little interesting things here to pay attention to. Pope Francis held a historic meeting with a senior Sheikh cleric in Iraq Saturday and appealed for greater interfaith unity, visiting the birthplace of Abraham as part of his worldwide tour. I thought when I was growing up, rock concerts went on worldwide tours, you know. But anyways, of the Middle Eastern country. Francis, 84, met with the Grand Ayatollah. Now, see how they always put names? Grand Ayatollah, you know. I remember watching Honeymooners. They had the Grand Bishop of the Raccoon Club, you know. And they put these big titles on everything, you know. I mean, you know, the Raccoon Club, and he had the hat, and the benefit was you get to be buried in the Raccoon Cemetery or something like that, or whatever. But I mean, always putting names on these things. Grand Ayatollah Ali Samati, 90, at his home in the holy city of Nevesh in central Iraq. Wait a minute here. I thought the holy city was Jerusalem in the Bible, right? But, you know, they're calling it a holy city. We have a holy Bible, but is this a holy city? They say it is. Remember, you got to look at, when you read these articles, you got to look through the eyes of Scripture. You know, you look at the eyes of Scripture. That's why it's good to know the Word and look through the eyes of Scripture, where the two elderly men of faith. Faith in what? Provided a highly symbolic moment of tolerance for a country that's saturated in violence. I'm thinking of Iraq, obviously. An official Vatican photo showed both these people sitting in their robes. I mean, you know, one has a black robe, one has a white robe. They always got these big, long robes and hats and jewelry, you know. I mean, you know what, though? If Brother Hoffman came here with a big, giant robe and a fish hat and jewelry, somebody would say we probably have to call an ambulance from us laughing so hard, passing out, I'm sure, whatever, you know. But they always put the pomp on. You know, always got the pomp. Because they ain't got the Word of God and power. You know, Word of God's with power. So always try to make it look, you know, you go to the Muslim temples or the Catholic places, giant places, big pompous places and gold and stuff, but it's literally dead. I remember visiting a missionary friend of mine in Italy. It was a great trip. I spent 2 weeks. I drove all the way from France all the way down to Italy. He was in Viterbo, Italy, and he took me to all the places around, went to the churches, you know, the big, they're dead. I remember saying, basta. That's enough, the language, Italian, basta, Mario. Mario Forieri, basta, enough. You know, we had to travel. I mean, it's big, pompous buildings. 100 years of build is dead as a doornail. And then we had to drive 87 miles just to go to a little home church there in Italy where the Word of God is being, you know, moved a little bit. Mario, a little side note, married a gal that he won to the Lord. He was a doctor out there, and he won a patient to the Lord, married her, and her uncle was a high-ranking person in the you know, down there in Rome, and they tried to have him killed twice. They tried to kill him back then. I think some tried to run him over in a car. He got out of the way, and then the Lord took out that uncle. He died, so to keep that like almost like a mafia, you know, something like a mafia in a way. Anyways, this. Not to get off on tangents on there, but the Holy Father stressed the importance of collaboration and friendship between religious communities. See, they are the ecumenical hosh-posh going on here. After the meeting, Francis traveled to the deeper plain of Ur. Well, that's where Abraham was born. That's true. Came from Ur in southern Iraq. Revered as the birthplace of Abraham, that's true. The patriarch, monotheism, and unity, and prophet of Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And what monotheism is, that's the one God, which we know we all would agree with one God, but they're trying to get them all together. Who is one God? The Jews, faith believes in one God, Christianity in general, and the Muslims, the general belief of one God. So that's their unity right there, you know. But who is that one God? Yeah, obviously, you know, that's not the platform to be, you know, to be uniform. It's like in Christianity, you've got, if you look at history, one of the greatest things to look at is church history, what happened from Corinthians chapter of Acts, as we are today. We've got branches all over the place, and you got pretty much Catholicism, you got Protestantism, and you've got Orthodoxism, right? I mean, there's some probably say people some of the things, but we're not part of that. I mean, we're not trying to yoke with that. I mean, we're not Protestants or Catholics or, you know, or Orthodox, you'd say in some fundamentals, but you know, we're Bible believers, you know. So you know, be careful what you unity in. With the desert wind blowing, Francis sat alongside Muslim, Christian, and Yazidi leaders, that's Jews, and spoke within sight of the ancient architectural ruins of 4,000-year-old city. So here they are, you know, they're all in unity, you know. And that's, watch that, very important. You know, remember, someone's going to come on the scene, and guess what? The article tells you who's going to be. The Pope came to Iraq offering peace. Peace. He said, peace is the language that all Iraq should speak, no matter if you're Christian, Muslim, Jews, or other religion. Oh, that reminds me of this verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It says, this is speaking of the day of the Lord. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travaileth a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's the second coming. But you know, when the, think about it, the Lord came in peace the first time, crucified him, coming against and kind of in judgment, but the devil is going to come, send people in peace, a false peace. It'll be a false peace, but you can see it brewing right here, folks. I kind of see as you read this stuff here, you know, this has been the first ever papal visit to Iraq, despite all the controversy he had. So here he's trying to get together with all these folks here, you know. I have a picture of it here, but they had both the Pope and this Khomeini guy. They're both old. They look like they're not even happy, sitting there with their robes, you know. They're like death warmed over, you know. Just, I mean, sometimes a picture worth a thousand words. So there you are. But you can see what's happening, folks, out right here around us. You can see prophecy unfolding in our eyes. It's kind of interesting, you know. So I want to make note of that. Okay. What I want to continue on, I kind of felt like last week I left you short. I covered what happened to Jesus when he died, you know, the body, soul, spirit. But I believe there's always application and there's reasons why the Lord gave us information. And if you understand, you know, it's good to hear something, but I like asking who, what, where, when, why, how does it affect me, application. Those are all real important parts. You might think you put that, that's Christianity in action, right? You know, I mean, you can have all bunch of knowledge, but it's only good if you don't know how to put that together. It's like the key thing of wisdom and knowledge is instruction. It's taking what you have and putting it into place. It's like you can get have a bunch of plumbing tools, and there are the tools, and you can have literally how they work, but now you have take the tools, how they work, and fix something. That's the that's what the Word of God does. It structures why. So God gave us this book for reasons, and so I want to kind of see how and why that kind of thing kind of comes together. So let's look at a verse here in the book of Job 14:10. Says, but men dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? So obviously we know where in detail where happened to the Lord's body, his spirit and his soul, and God put that there for a reason because of what's going around us. And I want to take a little side path why that's kind of important for the believer, especially for a mature believer. A lot of times you get the gospel, you're saved, and that's great and fine dandy, but you can't stay there. You gotta grow, and you gotta get good teaching and good doctrine for reason here. And there's reason because there's a system of beliefs in the church, and we're, you know, we call ourselves dispensationalists. There's a thing called covenant theology. That's kind of a loose term, covenant theology. I want to explain why this is kind of hurts people in the church and why it's important to know some of these things, because when it comes to witnessing, talking to folks, you need to know this stuff because you'll be able to help people and your relationship with the Lord is always better. Salvation is easy. You know, you can just tell someone the gospel and be saved, but the book and teaching help people grow. It's a book of growing. Got to get that. Okay, so basic rules of these things, and Brother Hoffman has it very good in his How to Study the Bible. Talks about who is talking, who is talking to. An example of this would be, you get sometimes in the scripture, folks are talking, but they're saying things that aren't true. Like, for example, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. In Genesis 3, 4, and 5, it says, "And the serpent," see who's talking? It's the devil or incarnate, I mean, in serpent, "said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he's saying some truth, but he's saying some lie. So be careful in scripture, you know, sometimes our lies, and God put them there if we see who's saying them. Same thing with Acts 5:38. The guy talking here is a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, whatever his name is, pronounce that. And in Acts 5:38, he says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." And the context of that was the Peter was preaching and he was causing quite a stir, and this Pharisee says, "Oh, leave him alone. If it's of bad things, he'll go to naught." Well, that's really not true, because why? There are a lot of things that are false that have blossomed. Look at the Catholic Church. There's a billion of them for all these years. So he made a statement and it sounded kind of good, but it was not really true. It could be half truth, you know. So we got to be careful of those things, you know. Those examples of seeing something that God put in here that are not true. Now, so speaking of this covenant theology and dispensational thing, why these things are important to get to. If we look at Matthew 19:16-22, what covenant theology is some truths that start out with, because then become half truths. Let me give an example. Is this true? God created Adam and Eve. That's true, right? I mean, we all agree there. Adam and Eve sinned and fell. That would be true. Now, and here's what kind of the covenant folks say. Now, speaking of covenant work, we all believe there's covenants. That's agreement with God and with man. But they kind of bundle all together in like one big covenant or two big covenants. We understand there's several covenants. God moves in different ways, you know? You know, different ways. It's kind of like going on in news media today, this racist thing. I like saying, hey, people are different. Being different ain't bad. They think being different is racist. See how close those terminology is? It's nothing wrong being different. Duh. That's right. Hey, you know what though? I'm Polish. I like Polish sausage. I like kolaschkis. You know, if you're Italian, you may like Italian sausage and those colognes over. But that's, God bless you. You're a little different. Nothing wrong with being different. You see that there? It's like, you know, oh, a man's like a woman to say you are. They're always trying to just twist these things and change words. The words are very important. Words can lead you in right places or wrong places. So here's what the third part they generally teach. God made a covenant with man to send the Savior. That's true. But they say, oh, it's Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't know that back then. So that's kind of half truth. We won't reveal that till later on. So when you get some truth and not truth, it's a half truth and become a lie. By saying it was Jesus when it was not revealed till later, adding a scripture, come up with a private interpretation and turn inventing this covenant theology basis, which I'll tell you how important that is and what I covered last week. A man must believe in Jesus Christ to get saved from this point forward, as they believe, because Jesus was only, but that's not true. It's false, because Jesus only preached in types and shadows and prophecy in the Old Testament and under the law. So there's type. We see that, and we see that, like a couple examples were in Numbers. People got bit by the serpents, and they put the serpent up on the pole. That's in type a picture of Jesus Christ. the Lord used that with Nicodemus to remind him, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. You got even an example of Abraham, his son Isaac. There you go, seeing that type of a man having his only begotten son. What happened there? You see types throughout the scripture, but it was concealed until obviously later on. But the covenant people just think, oh, that's what it was back then. See, here they are, have hindsight, and they take the hindsight and just put it into the Old Testament. And that's where they get messed up, and it does affect your walk with the Lord. I'll show you that in a minute. It affects your walk with the Lord. To get saved before Jesus died, they say you look forward to the cross, but after you look back to the cross for salvation. But everything's the same. Now, the reason why I mention this, if you talk to people about the scripture, I hope you do. You need to know these things. If you don't say anything, no big deal, but you're tested by using your sword, right? The word of God. And when you find out people believe, you go, hey, there may be some strange things out there. Now, I have a gift of talking. Ask my wife, you know. So I like talking to people about the scripture, you know. And throughout the years, well, you find out people believe and how they get off by knowing the scripture. Some principal things here, you can really stop the mouths out of people. And I'll show you later on, if they're really interested, you can help them out. If you're not interested, it's like talking to a brick wall, right? You know, it's like trying to blow out a light bulb. Try that one day. Ain't gonna blow out a light bulb. You know what I'm saying? That ain't gonna work. You know how hard you try, you know? Anyway, so we have this statement that says, you know, that they use, people are saved looking forward to the cross. After this statement contradicts itself, it's false. But schools and people, they see this over there, you know. Now, if the first time I read the scripture through, I didn't know what I know now, but no doubt if you just listen, you can see there's clearly a difference. And that's pretty clear. When you get to like Matthew chapter 19, Matthew, where you have in 19 verse 16, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he went through all that. Well, obviously, he didn't preach death, burial, resurrection. I mean, you can see the transition of that. Well, it's clear as can be. It's as clear as can be on that, you know. And then you've got Luke 10, 25, 38, where a lawyer stood before him, you know, kind of tempting him. And he says, what shall I do to have eternal life? And he said, master, what shall I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, Jesus unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this, thou shalt live. Well, obviously, that doesn't apply to us today, but he understood the law. Even, you know, the Lord is not what's tricking him. He answered correctly. So clearly we see a different model of getting righteous with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, we understanding in the church age, we must be saved today, obviously different. In John 7:38, it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see that? There, you got a nice, easy transition there where, you know, where the Lord, that's why that cross is so very much important. But what happened on that Calvary cross? I mean, some people wear on their neck, and I don't have a problem if you want to wear a neck, but more of it's done as a symbol of more of a agnostic symbol, you know, upside down or have a cross. That's what it means. Well, I don't know. It's just they're attracted to it some way. Even people who wear it unsaved, they're attracted to that cross. It's an amazing thing, you know? So there's something going on with that thing. John 16:7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." That's a basic essential. Essential is the Comforter. Anyone saved gets the Comforter. That's a very important doctrine in the Testament. The Comforter. What's essential? Salvation, the assurance of salvation, the Comforter, and wisdom. Four basic fundamentals of Scripture. Salvation, the assurance of it, the Comforter, and wisdom. Those are essentials of the Word of God, and that applies really to us here. You can see that between the covenant people and also what we believe here. So, things that the covenant people reject, and I covered this yet last time, they reject Luke 16, the rich men in hell. Now, they believe in hell, but they cannot say that Luke 16 verses 19-31 are literal. They call it a parable. They have, because see, it doesn't fit into their mode. How do you explain the rich man and Lazarus, what he's doing down there? I mean, to people that understand what we believe, it's pretty simple. But that's why they can't, it's a parable. So they could see, how that all works out. They reject Acts 2:27 and Acts 2:31, where they're preaching, says about Jesus Christ leaving his soul in hell. They take that and call it a grave. Again, that doesn't fit into their covenant belief, obviously. And then I read Ephesians 4:8-10 last time that said, where it says Jesus Christ went to the lower parts of the earth, 3 days. They reject that because it doesn't fit into their model of Christianity. And I'll show you in a minute, that's an important note because it affects your service for the Lord. I've seen this in my Christian life. Questions are always good to ask. And now if I see somebody, a believer, I'll try to find out where they come. I'll ask them three things. I'll ask them if they believe Luke 16 is a literal interpretation or is it a parable. I'll ask them who they think the whore of Revelation 17 are. You sure why I like asking them? You know why? I see where I like asking them what they think about the King James Bible. So I think, authority, doctrine, service, three, that's just mine. If I ask those three, I kind of see right where they go real quickly, So I maybe I can minister to them. It's important, folks, side note, to ask questions. Remember here in school, don't be afraid to ask questions. The Lord did that. And when you ask questions, there's three things that happen when you ask questions. If you ask a question, sometimes you really want to know. I really want to know something. So I ask a lot of questions. I'm the kind of guy who asks a lot of questions. I really want to know. And in fact, the scripture here says that's a good and honest, sincere thing to do. Matthew 21:22. In all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Ask the Lord to show you questions about the scripture. If you sincerely ask the Lord, say, Lord, I don't understand this. Will you help me? You have that comforter in you. And believe me, if you sincerely ask, he'll show you. I hope you understand this, that you'll see if you ask the Lord that, he'll show you things. Sometimes a year later. I remember I was not sure about the gap thing. The gap thing with Genesis 1 and 2, 1 and 3. I go, I had a big deal, as I'm growing. I go, that is pretty important. But my growth, back in years, I go, I don't know about that. I'm not sure if it makes a difference or not. So I asked the Lord, will you show me on that thing if that's really true? Because I should really know that. There's kind of two sides of that story. And I was doing a study on when Satan fell, kind of find that out. And by doing that study, I came across that. And the Lord said, see that? I showed it to you right there. See, I found out that the gap thing is It's a gap fact. It makes total sense then, and open up other scriptures where I'm like, well, what about this here? It opens up, it's like a puzzle, the God, a mystery, and God just is building that thing to you so you have a better understanding of the Lord and his character and attributes, right? It's like, boy, that thing works here. That's why it's important. Put all these pieces together. You're getting to know the Lord way better by seeing him complete. It's like, you know, a lot of fathers are away. They work a lot, whatever it is. Maybe they have to. And people grow up. I didn't know my dad that well. He was never home. Remember his old story, old song? My man, remember, Save Us Later. Cats in the Cradle and the Silver. You know, he was never around. That's some truth there. And then, you know, where's my dad at? I'd be like you. And then he grew up with like his dad. I mean, see what I'm saying? I mean, he wasn't around, you know? I mean, it's good to spend time with your earthly father. You'll learn about him and spend time with your spiritual father through the word of God so you know about him. So it's good to ask questions in that matter. So number one, it's if you ask questions, it's good, sincere, it's good. People ask questions to show how much you know. See? And that could be good or bad. You see? Luke 24. Let's see if I have it here. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or men? Remember when they asked that to tempt the Lord? And so what happened is he answered, they were tempting, but the Lord can ask questions to bring out good teaching. So there it is. I'll give you an example. I was at a men's retreat many, many years ago. And I like going to men's retreats because you're able to sit down and talk to people, get to know people. And we're talking, the Bible came up. And so I kind of asked a question. I said, well, you know, I said, what happened? If you were a 12-year-old Gentile in the Old Testament and went and saw the priest, and all you had was the book of Matthew to Malachi in your hand, what would you go to show that if you're a priest, what would you do to show that Gentile how he can have righteousness? That's a good question. Think about that. If you had, from Genesis to Malachi, you're an Old Testament priest, a Gentile comes to you at 12 years old, what would you show them to get righteousness? So I'm trying to point some specific things out, like I am here. And it just so happened there was one of the elders of the church there, you know, went to Bob Jones. And a guy goes, that's a great question, Tim. Let's do that. And they role played out and set it up. And he could not answer that question because all he had is the covenant theology mindset. And what happened out of it, that Bob Jones guy says, Tim, don't ask questions anymore. You know why? But the guys that were interested, that was the best Bible study I ever had and got some doctrine out of it. See what I'm saying? You know? So depending on how you ask and what happens, you get that? You see? So if you're really interested in spiritual things, the Lord will show you things. If you got your little, here you are right here and you're set, you don't care about what the Bible says, you know, it's complete opposites. You see that? And then some people ask questions so they can trick or deceive. You know that. So say there are three ways you ask questions. Either you want to know, either you want to help someone out, or you want to know how much you know and trick somebody. And that's a prideful area. You got to be careful with that, obviously, because you know what? I know a lot of even Bible believers, they know a lot of doctrine, and sometimes they'll use that as a kind of a, look what I know, you know, instead of trying to help somebody. So you got to be careful there. Sometimes you get a lot of knowledge, you can kind of, you know, do it the wrong way. So the attitude of what you do things are very, very important, folks. You understand what I'm saying? So what's the application of all this? How does it all get tied together? Well, by understanding the scripture and the way God laid it out, three things happen. Number one is that you get confidence in the word of God. It says here, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So understanding how things just sit together, work together, but you're going to get confidence in the word of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So those are pretty basic scriptures, but it's faith come by hearing and coming, Lord, honestly, in the word of God, and you want the Lord will work and he'll put all these things together for you. So it builds up your confidence. So when you hear something that's, you know, covenant theology, dispensational, they both can't be true, obviously. So what do you do? Ask the Lord, look at the scripture, and be open, and God will show you. He'll lead you through that area of all truth. Very good. Two, it always gives you assurance. Believe me, folks, a lot of people out there don't have assurance. I meant those three groups earlier, the Catholicism, Protestantism, and Orthodoxy. A lot of those groups don't believe in eternal security. I mean, think about it. That's a big part of the Christian walk, I ask them. And so they don't have the assurance. You know, I tell them their Jesus is an Indian giver Jesus. That's why I tell them that. Like, they get kind of mad at me, but they go, well, I never thought about that. So your Jesus, you're saved, but your Jesus isn't, he's not going to hold you on to you. And also, see, they don't have the faith of believing what God says, rightly divided, understand that. And let me give you a verse here. These things have written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, I think the know appears 38 times in 1 John, that ye have eternal life, and they may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then Romans, without a doubt, is the book, a book for doctrine for our people. I mean, you got to get Romans down. If you get Romans down, you'll never be swayed or tricked. It's a very great doctrinal book. And a great promise here is in Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you just get that thing, I mean, what a great promise that is to the believer. What a phenomenal, a great promise. So you've got the confidence in God's word, knowing that it's true, you believe it, you've got the assurance of it, and then the reason why it's important, it comes to service for the Lord. You have to have a service for the Lord. That is honestly an individual thing. Because you know why? We're all part of the body of Christ. My ministry might be your ministry. That's why, you know, people come in and everyone in church is dressed the same way. Black shirt, white tie, they all talk the same. And they're bad people, you know. I'm ding, ding, ding. They're like, man, you see, then they're, I've been there. You know, like, man, this is all, they're walking around. They're all saved people, but they're all modeling off a man. And a man ain't too bad. You should follow Paul. But ultimately what happens is, then the Lord works through Paul, the scripture, and then now he's working with you personally. You see that? We have bishoprics. We have parts of the body. Sometimes you may be used as an ear. Sometimes you may be used as a foot. Sometimes you may be used as an armpit. You know, armpit ain't real exciting, but it's needed in the body of Christ. Amen? Tim, that's kind of rough. Well, I'm an armpit today. Armpit ain't the greatest part of the body, but it's needed, right? You need your armpit to do things, right? You know? So, amen. Dr. Ruckman was called as a junkyard dog. I mean, beat up early on in his ministry, but look at hindsight. Kept the gate for the word of God here. So, in verse in closing, and I want to rush through it, but I got a few minutes here. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for he served the Lord Christ. That's important. Know that, hey, we're secure, but you went though, but we serve the Lord for an inheritance. And obviously, you got to be careful that there. It's not like about what I'm going to get. It's because what he did for you. That's why the motive is really, really, really important. And I think that's emphasized in this verses here. I'm going to give you the verses. I'll spend a little time on it here now. But read these. In Romans 8, that is an unconditional promise I read there. This is a conditional promise for service. 2 Corinthians 9, 6:15. But this I say, he which showeth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, But God loveth the cheerful giver. Got that? That's a conditional promise. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, unconditional there, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you have exceedingly grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for your unspeakable gift. There's a phenomenal amount right here. I spent a whole lesson here, but this is a conditional promise to God on giving. And I believe it's not only, context kind of financial, but it's time as well. Because some people, some countries, they have to work just to make their food every day. So they can get, like America here, sometimes they have the luxury resources here. This is time and talent, the two commodities everybody has. You're a steward of whatever you have, and your portion, whatever it is, and you have the same 24 hours anyone else has. It's very important. So when you give those things, the folk that get it thank God for it. So think about it. So they're thanking God for it. It supplies their need for what they ask God for. You see, so they're thanking God that you supplied it to them. They're thanking God, and then they'll pray for the giver, it says right here. So, they're praying for you. I mean, amen. And then you see the grace of God in your life and that he's using you. That's kind of the ballpark here. That's supernatural, folks. You know, I remember, this gives me stories. I had some money coming back. If I get some money back, Lord, I'm going to give it all back to you, because this is really, if I get it, it was like $900-something. Well, sure enough, I got it back. And I go, I know that guy who drives around on retirement, limited income. He's set up a tent, preaching, older guy. So I wrote him a check and just sent it to him. Like 2 days later, I get a letter in the mail. And I go, I must be thanking me for the money. And he's writing this letter saying, oh, by the way, my transmission broke down. This is what I need. And it was the exact amount of money already that I sent him. I'm like, I gotta have it at home. I'm like, wait a minute here. He don't even realize that I already sent to them. So think about it. The Lord is looking in your little hearts and minds, seeing that a need he had out. He wrote it. It was already sent out to him. And I go, wow, how cool is that? I mean, that's happened. I hope it happens in your life, something like that. You know why? The Lord is seeing all that. And I'm like, man, thank the God. Look at my heart. Seeing that, saw a need over here, a little brother, needed, I think, transmission, whatever it was, and it was the exact same amount of money. Praise the Lord. That's the fulfillment of this here, of the that's conditional, based on God loveth cheerful giver, time, money. That's the application you get by having good teaching, not worrying and Lord's salvation. Am I going to be saved? Keep the faith and all this stuff here. Because that's all done away with. You focus on pleasing the Lord. You see what I'm saying? That's why all this is tied together, you know, kind of a 10,000 foot view, so you can put in your life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions? Any questions or anything? Okay. Good questions now. Okay. All right. Father in heaven, thank you very much for this little explanation here of why you put the words in this book and the application of it and how you're glorified. We see you working in and through your people, the sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Father. We can see that. I pray, Lord, that we can maybe study these things, Father, and see if see how and what you want us to do, Father, and understand these things. And I pray, Father, you work through folks here in Sunday school, and if there's some way they can be helped out from some of these things, that you've helped me out a lot. And so I'm a beggar that found some good bread and am just trying to get back to other folks, Father. So thank you, Father, for what you are doing, will do, and are doing. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.